my subject will be today. I think you'll be very interested. I hope that you will. I'd like very much if you'd just pull up a chair and get your Bible and sit there and follow with me as I read the Scripture and speak on this subject, the election of grace. Now, that's our subject, the election of grace. Now, this message this morning will be on a cassette tape, and if you don't get to hear all of it this morning, you can order the tape and listen to it, or you can order the tape and give it to a friend or whatever. But first of all, we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. I'm going to read about four or five verses from the ninth chapter of Romans. Now, here's the subject, the election of grace. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, most of you are familiar with this scripture, but let's read it again. For the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, when Moses asked him, Lord, show me your glory, the Lord replied in this fashion. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, that is salvation, redemption, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now here's another scripture I want you to look at for a moment. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. In Romans 11, 5, Paul said, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant, there's a handful, there's a little flock, according to the election of grace. Now, I'm confident that when I announce a topic such as this, the election of grace, and when I read this scripture, that there's going to be some objections. I know that people are going to set forth objections and not going to care particularly for this type of message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It's my responsibility to preach the Word of God. It's my responsibility to be true to the Scriptures and true to the glory of God and true to my hearers. I've had many preachers say to me, no, I never preach on election. I believe it. I know it's in the Bible, but I never preach on it. I say, why do you never preach on it? Well, it split the church. Another preacher said to me one time, I've got a wife and family to support, and if I preached election or predestination or particular redemption or any of these subjects, I'd get fired. So I'd just leave them alone. Well, now, my friends, the servant of God, in a sense, is the servant of the people. Yes, in a sense, he is. Paul said that we preach Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. But chiefly and primarily and foremost, we are the servants of God. And we're to preach the Word of God. Now, when I announce I'm going to preach on the election of grace, I'm sure someone says, well, why preach on election? Why preach on such a mysterious and controversial subject as election? Why? Why? I'll give you the first reason. Because it's in the Word of God. Now, that's the first reason why it ought to be preached. It is in the Word of God. Paul was speaking to the elders at Antioch, and he said this to them. He was leaving them. They would never see his face again. Paul was going to Jerusalem, or to Rome, rather, and they'd never see his face again. And he said to them, now, since I've been with you, I've kept back nothing. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's the way I feel about this business of preaching. As far as my congregation is concerned, and as far as this congregation is concerned, I must not shun, whether because of fear or because of a confusion or division, I must not shun to declare all the counsel of God. We must not keep back any doctrine or any truth because it's offensive. Actually, the whole message of redemption by grace is offensive. The whole message of substitution is offensive. It's offensive to the religionist. That's who it's offensive to. It's not offensive to a sinner, because the sinner knows that if anything's ever done for him, God will have to do it. If he was ever saved, God will have to save him. If he's ever lifted, God will have to lift him. But it's the religionist. It's the man who's working out a righteousness of his own. It's the man who's dependent upon his own works. It's the man that feels he's worthy of God's blessings. That's the man to whom the election of grace is offensive. But I said a moment ago, why preach it? Because it's in the Word of God. Now listen to these scriptures. In Acts 13:48, Paul turned from the Jew and said, I go to the Gentiles. I take the gospel of God's grace in Christ. I take the gospel of substitution. I take the gospel of the cross to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13:48, they were glad. They were glad. They rejoiced. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now that's what that scripture says. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who ordained them? God did. To what were they ordained? Eternal life. What was their response? They believed. They believed. The Lord Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. All that are ordained to life shall believe. Now listen to Romans 8:28. And we know, Paul said, this is what I know. I'm confident of this, that all things, great and small, past, present, and future, all things in heaven, earth, or wherever, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In Christ we're holy. In Christ we're without blame before God. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His own will. That's the Word of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, brethren, I know your election of God, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. I'm confident that you were elected of God, because these things are evidence of God's election. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the great Charles Spurgeon of London, England, who pastored Metropolitan Tabernacle for 38 years, said if this were the only verse in the Bible teaching the election of grace, he said, I'd believe it. But there are hundreds of verses and hundreds of scriptures. But listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, He saved us and called us. Who saved us? He did. The preacher didn't. The church didn't. The law didn't. God did. He saved us and He called us. Called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called us out of sin into His holiness. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Wait a minute. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So you ask me why I preach on the election of grace? Because it's the Word of God. I preach you must be born again, and that's only in the Scripture one time. In John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And yet you hear sermons on it every day. I've stood before you this morning and read dozens and dozens of scriptures on the election of grace. The election of grace. I must preach it. It's the Word of God. Someone else says, well, why preach it? I'll tell you, because my Lord preached it. The Lord Jesus Christ preached it. In John 15, 16, he said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me. I chose you." Now, there's a sense in which we do choose the Lord, but because he chose us. We do love the Lord because he first loved us. We do seek the Lord because he sought us. We do call on God, but he called first. "You didn't choose me," Christ said. "I chose you, and you responded to my call. You responded to my command." In John 6:37, our Lord said this. I quoted a moment ago. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven." God sent me. The Father sent me. "I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." And then in John 10:24, some of the religious leaders gathered about him, and they said to him in anger, "If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, he said, I told you. The works that I do bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. You see, I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. In John 17:2, in that great high priestly prayer of the Master, our Lord said this in verse 2. He said, "Father, the hour's come. Now glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given me authority, power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." That's what the Lord Jesus prayed. And on down in verse 9 of that same chapter, he said, "I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." Why preach the doctrine of election? Why preach the election of grace? It's in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached it. And then thirdly, because, listen to me, the election of grace stands forth. It stands forth just exactly like all the other works of God, giving him the glory. Now, anything that's of God is going to bring God the glory. Anything that comes from God is going to be on purpose. Everything God does, he does on purpose. There are no accidents with God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou?" He's God. And being God, he cannot be defeated, disappointed, or frustrated. Now go back and look at all the works of God. He created the angels, and the angels fell. You read about it, a third of the heavenly host, led by Lucifer, who's now Satan, and they fell. Did God Almighty design or purpose a redemption for the angels? No, sir. According to his own good pleasure, he says time and again in the Scripture, they are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And in Hebrews 2:16, the writer of Hebrews says, the Savior took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. There was a choice made, and God made it. He passed by the angels. He rejected the angels, and he chose the sons of Adam. Now, that's so. That's Scripture, and you know it, and I know it. And then secondly, Israel, that little nation in the Old Testament. Israel is an example of God's sovereign grace. In Deuteronomy 7:6, he says, speaking to the nation Israel, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, he chose Abraham and called him out of his father's house." Abraham was an idolater. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to a place he would show him, and he'd make of him a great nation. And that little nation, Israel, God gave them the law. The Amorites and Hittites and Babylonians and Egyptians and Philistines and all the other people, they didn't have any the law given by God. They had no tabernacle. They had no priesthood. They had no Ark of the Covenant. They had no mercy seat. They had no no atonement. God gave it to Israel. He made a choice. God's works all the way through the Scripture tell you that God is sovereign, not only in creation, not only in providence, but in this matter of salvation. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. One day our Lord Jesus Christ lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jonah declared, salvation is of the Lord. Let me ask you three questions. Would you listen to me? Would you answer these questions from your heart, from the Scriptures? Let me ask you the first one. Listen to it. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Now, which is accurate? Did you choose God or did God choose you? You have to say, according to the Scripture, He chose me. That's what the Word of God said. He chose me. All right, the second question is, when did God choose you? When did this act take place? When did this choice occur? When did God set His love upon you? The Scripture says His love is an everlasting love. I have loved you from everlasting to everlasting. When did God choose you? You have to say, in the beginning. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God never does anything in time that He didn't decree in eternity. Nothing slips up on God. There's nothing new with God. He knows all things, and everything that's done now, He declared it from the beginning. That's when He chose you. Well, here's the third question. Why did He choose you? Why did He choose you? Why did He set His love upon you? Do you deserve it? Are you worthy of it? Have you earned it? Well, you know you can't answer it that way. You have to say, according to the good pleasure of His own will. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Again, somebody said, well, why preach the election of grace? Why preach the election of grace? Granted, it's in the Bible. You can't deny it's in the Scriptures. Granted, it's in the Bible. But, preacher, shouldn't we keep some of these things from the people? Shouldn't we? That's what a lot of preachers say. Well, just don't tell the people everything. Just keep some things from them. Now, you listen to me. My friends, you can't preach Christ and deny His doctrines. You can't preach Christ and deny His character. You can't preach Christ and deny His teachings. How can you preach the teacher and deny His teachings? You can't preach Christ and deny Him His rightful glory. You can't preach Christ and not talk about His eternal purposes. And I'll tell you this, to keep the Word of God from the people, that's dark age, medieval, religious slavery. And that's the thing that men have died for down through the years. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I kept back nothing. I'm not going to keep back some of the Scripture because I think it's offensive, or I think it'll cause division or trouble. Every preacher of the gospel of God's free grace has always had trouble. Christ said the world, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Every one of the apostles were martyred, except one. That was John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The blood of martyrs has flowed through the years. Why? Because of what they did? No, because of what they preached. We must preach the truth. Somebody else says, well, preacher, do not some men abuse the doctrine of election? Do not some men misuse the doctrine of election? Do not some men take that precious truth and fall into fatalism and fall into antinomianism and fall into an extreme anti-missionary spirit? Of course they do. Of course they do. But carnal religionists seeking an excuse for sin and seeking an excuse for laziness have always done this. And trying to form a righteousness of their own, they've always done this. They make a God out of the law. They made a God out of the Levitical law. Our Lord gave the Sabbath day, and He gave the Levitical law, and He gave the feast days, and He gave the tabernacle, and they made a God out of these things. They made a salvation out of these things. They even worshiped the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. They made a God out of angels. They've worshiped angels. They made a God out of Mary, who bore Christ. They made a God out of her, a Savior, a Mediator. They've made a god out of the disciples. We got St. Mark, St. Matthew, St. Luke, St. John, all these saints. They pray to these St. Jude and all these, made a god out of them. They weren't intended to be saviors. They were just messenger boys, just ministers of the gospel. But what are we going to do away with those people? Because men make a god out of Mary, don't preach the truth about her. Because men make a god out of the disciples, don't read them. Because men make a god out of the law, don't read it. Because men make a savior out of baptism, don't baptize. Because men make a savior, a sacrament out of the Lord's table, then don't take it. That's foolish. You don't outlaw ropes because some fella hangs himself. You don't outlaw knives because some fella cuts his wrist. You don't outlaw medicine because some fool makes a drug addict out of himself. And you can't refuse to preach the truth of God's word because somebody abuses it or misuses it or twists it or takes it out of context and takes it out of a balanced message of grace. So that won't hold water. Somebody else says, well, I tell you, I know it's in the Bible. You've read it. But I've heard that believing in election will destroy evangelism. It'll destroy missions. I've heard people say, well, if I preached what you preach, I'd just quit preaching. I wouldn't send any missionaries. I wouldn't write any tracts. That's not so. I'll tell you what it will do. If you see God on the throne and man in the dust and Christ on the cross as the only advocate and mediator between God and man, salvation in the hands of God, salvation not something we do for God or for ourselves or the preacher, the church does for us, but something God does for us, a miracle of grace, I'll tell you this. It'll set your soul on fire to preach the gospel more than ever before. And what it'll do is this. It'll destroy your fleshly, carnal methods. It'll destroy that fleshly, carnal methods that we use to get people to walk down an aisle and make a decision and do this and do that. We'll look to God and say, Lord, salvation's in your hands. Salvation is a work of your spirit. Salvation is a gift of your grace. Lord, save us or we perish. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Our Lord Jesus taught sovereign grace, and he died for sinners. The Apostle Paul taught sovereign grace, and he was the first great missionary. What about Augustine, Luther, Calvin? What about William Carey, who was one of the first great missionaries? These men believe what I'm preaching. What about Judson, who spent years in Burma? What about John Bunyan? What about Knox? What about Spurgeon? Every great preacher who ever lived, who's ever been used of God, believed in salvation by grace alone. They believed God was sovereign and man was a fallen creature, and that God in his purpose in eternity elected a people to salvation and gave them to Christ, and Christ came down here and died for them, and the Holy Spirit invincibly, irresistibly calls them to faith in Christ, and they believe and they will persevere. Now, every preacher that's ever mounted to a hill of beans has preached those truths. All the great books on theology, all the great writers, all the great preachers of all the past preached these things. They were not fearful men. They were not cowards. They were bold men. They weren't building names for themselves and schools and big churches and followings. They were not seeking disciples to follow them. They were glorifying God and preaching the truth. They dared to tell the truth. God blessed them. God honored them. Their works lived. They speak now like Abel from the ground. Somebody else says, well, can't you preach it too much? Of course you can. Of course you can. If you isolate any scripture from the other scripture, then you change it into error. God is sovereign. Men are responsible. God has a people. He gave them to Christ. Christ died for them. They will believe. They will come to Christ. This is what Paul is teaching in 1 Thessalonians 1. Now listen to this. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And he gives several evidences. These are ways that he knows these people are elect. He knows they're chosen of God. He says in verse 5, listen. He said, I know you're God's elect because, first of all, our gospel came to you not in word only. Now, it's got to come that way first. Man can't believe in his heart what he doesn't see or understand in his head. A man can't receive with his heart what he hasn't understood in his mind. We can't call on him in whom we haven't believed. We can't believe in him of whom we haven't heard. So he said, our gospel, the gospel of God's grace and mercy in Christ, came to you, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. In other words, when you heard the gospel, It came to you in the hands of the Holy Spirit, not just from the logic and argument and debate of some preacher, the reasoning or psychological movements of some preacher. It came with God's Spirit, and you were born again. You received the gospel in power. And then he said, secondly, verse 6, and you became followers of the Lord. You became a follower of Christ. You walked with Christ. You obeyed Christ. You glorified Christ. You adorned the gospel. You identified as a disciple. They took note of these people that had been with Christ. In verse 7, it says you became an example to others. Your life was an example. You became people that walked before others as God's people. Your lives showed forth the glory of Him that called you out of darkness into His light. And then in the 8th verse, he said, and you became witnesses. From you sounded out the gospel in Macedonia, Achaia, and the regions around the world. These people not only became followers of Christ and examples of the grace of God, but they became witnesses. They wanted to tell what they'd heard and what they'd felt and what they experienced. And then he said, you turned from your idols to the living God. And then he said, you're waiting for His Son from heaven, the hope of His calling and the hope of our glory. And then you can take the fruit of the Spirit. That's evidence of sovereign grace, the election of grace. Take love. We love Him because He first loved us. Joy. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach to thee. Peace. God is sovereign and all things work together for our good. That's our peace. Patience. I had fainted, he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I knew God would work it out, so I waited on the Lord. Gentleness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Faith. Abraham believed God that he would do what he promised. That's sovereign grace. Abraham believed God that God could perform whatever he promised. Meekness and humility. Who made you to differ? What have you that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Now, if you received it, why do you boast? You can't boast. If salvation is a free gift and God gave it to you according to the good pleasure of His own will for no return on your part, what do you got to boast about? I boast in the grace of God. I boast in the sovereignty of God. Temperance. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Whatever I'm called upon to bear or to give or to do, I do it for the elect's sake. Now, as I announced to you, this tape, this message is on a tape. With another message, I'll be preaching on the sons of God. If you want this tape, write to me. Send $2. That's what it costs to produce it and send it to you. And we'll mail it to you by return mail. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.